And we're going to be moving on to our next section of scripture here. And we'll just take it as far as it goes this morning. I'm not sure. I know I couldn't get the whole section outlined and have that within a context of a Sunday morning message. And so I'll probably have to just do this over a couple of Sundays. But it's a very important concept I'm going to be talking about in our next passage of scripture in chapter 3, verses 4 to verse number 10. And really, it's talking about the idea of sin and sin in the life of a believer and what that looks like. What, how do we judge that properly? And so really, the evidence of sin, we have to be careful that we're giving scriptural evidence rather than just what we think. Amen? And so what I want to do is I'm going to go through this, and hopefully it'll make sense to you as we go through this. In verse number 4, it says this. Now, of course, just to lay some foundation here, we just talked about the love that the Father showed that we would become the child of God or the children of God. And then we talked about sanctification, how that there's past, which is your spirit, there's present, which is your soul being transformed, and then there's the future, which is your physical. But within that physical transformation, your soul will also be brought to the image of Christ in that moment as well. And so we know that sanctification process has taken place, and that was purchased for you by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. When he shed his blood, he made it possible for you to become like him. And there's so many benefits that he's given to us. And one of those is that we become his child, sitting at the table of the king. And that's an amazing thing. I'm thinking, you know, he didn't have to do that. He could have just saved us and, you know, go play in the world somewhere, you know. But he says, no, I want you close. He wants fellowship. And that's the whole thing about reconciliation. He wanted us very close and in the closest relationship possible in a father-son, father-daughter relationship. Amen? And so that's a wonderful thing about the Lord. Now, we know that the enemy of this is the devil and sin. Sin within the life of a believer is detrimental. It can cost you a lot. It can waste your whole life, basically. And so we have to be very careful about how we look at this, and we need to judge ourselves as to see whether we really are living a sinful life or not. Is God correcting us? Is he dealing with us as with sons? And we know that he does that. And so verse number 4, it says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested," talking about Jesus Christ, "to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he," Jesus Christ, "is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Let's pray. Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would work in our hearts in this message. Bring the truth of this deep within us, Lord, and help us, Lord, to settle these things in our heart and mind so we can know how to move forward from where we are in our Christian life. We thank you, Lord, for guiding us with your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know immediately when you read a passage like that, many of you are saying, uh-oh, you know, am I really born again? And I want to look at that and explain that to you as we go through this chapter. But we're going to do this methodically so we have an understanding of what we're getting to when we get to that point, especially when you say, "He that is born of God doth not commit sin." Say, wow, is that a mistranslation or something? No, it's very much the right translation, but we do need to have an understanding of what he's really saying in that passage. Amen? And we need to contemplate that. So number one I want to talk about the transgression of the law. In verse number 4, it says, Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And so this is a very simple verse, but what we're really trying to do is we're trying to figure out what is he trying to say here? What is he really getting at when we're looking at this particular verse? Well, what he's wanting you to do is understand this is what sin is. Sometimes people say, oh, you're sinning. You show me in the scripture what I'm doing is not right. And so what he is saying is, in order to evidence in our lives and to judge properly the evidences of whether we're saved or not, or whether we're walking with God, whatever the situation is, we need to know what sin is. And sin is the transgression of the law. And so we know that if there's people that are doing things that are against what the Bible says, and yet they're saying, hey, you know, I believe I'm doing right. I believe this is okay. Well, we know they're wrong, because sin is the transgression of the law. That means if you're going against what the Bible says, then you are sinning. I mean, you can't argue that. Romans chapter 3, because the law is very important, and we need to have somewhat of a working knowledge of why the law was given in the first place. In verse number 19, it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. If we didn't have a standard whereby to judge whether we're doing right or wrong, we would all have a different perspective of what sin really is. So what the law is, it's something God has given us so that we can say, you know what, that is wrong, this is right. Now inside, you have somewhat of an, in fact, you go to the deepest, darkest jungles of this world, you'll find people feeling bad about doing something. Amen? And yet nobody's ever taught them a thing. And that's because you have a conscience. And your conscience is a gift from God. That's part of what God gave every creation, every person, so that we can somehow, with the light that we have, move forward from that point. Otherwise, we'd be born in complete darkness and depravity, like the Calvinists say. They say you're totally depraved, you can't even make a choice. Well, I believe we can, and we can because God gave us the ability to make a choice and the ability to know right and wrong even before the Word of God was given to us, you know? And not only that, we can also identify around us in creation that there is something greater that's behind this. Because the Bible says that creation reveals the very Godhead, the power of the Godhead. And so it's a foolish person that looks at this world and says, oh, nobody made that. Anybody that's being honest has to identify in creation there's a maker, there's a creator, there's an intelligent designer behind all of that. It's not just a big bang. Every person is given the ability to understand that creation reveals something. It's a light of creation. We all have conscience. It's a light of conscience. These are lights that God has given the lost man to act upon. But then we have special revelation. We have the Word of God, which you need in order to get saved. You can't get saved without knowing about Christ, all right? It's not automatic. Well, nobody told me. So, folks, I don't believe in this thing that there's people in hell saying, oh, if I would have just known, I would have easily got saved. Sorry. People that go to hell are people that choose to be there. They act upon the light that they already have. They reject it or accept it. They dive into the darkness and love it, or they turn away from the darkness and seek for more light. Amen? And God is faithful because their salvation, he's not going to hinge upon a dummy like me to be there at the right time. He's in charge. He's in charge. He makes sure that people that will respond will get the gospel at the right time. Amen? That's God's business. And if I'm not willing to do it, like I said last time, just like Esther and Mordecai, he says, how do you know if you haven't come to the kingdom for such a time as this? But he says, if you don't do this, then the Lord will raise up another and use somebody else other than you. And the Bible says, let no man take your reward. You know, let's see that we have a full reward. We do everything that God wants us to do and be motivated to do whatever the Lord, even if he wants us to go to Africa or wants to go to, say, India, because there's people that he wants you to reach there. Amen? And so there's a light. So people, they understand that there's a God. They understand a level of right and wrong, even though they don't have somebody teaching them. But that conscience, if it's given false ideas, can be remolded. And that's what happens when they're being taught about false gods and so forth. And they become very religious. They'll get to a point where they'll kill people. You're the infidel. Because they feel bad if they don't follow their book. Because their source of truth has now molded their conscience, and their conscience has become seared. Speaking lies with hypocrisy, the Bible says. Amen? And so we can't just rely upon conscience. Your conscience isn't faithful enough to guide your whole life. You can't just let your conscience be your guide, but you have to let the Word of God mold your conscience so that the Holy Spirit can use it to lead you into righteous decisions. But a conscience in itself is not sufficient, because you've got a heart that's deceitful. You let your emotions get in the way, all kinds of different things. The Word of God cuts through all of that. And so he's saying sin is the transgression against the law of God. This is how you define it. This is how you can tell. And someone's committing adultery, they can justify it any way they want. They can say, hey, I'm doing better now than I've ever done. But you're also sinning against your God. You have got to stand upon the Word of God. You've got to stand upon the Word of God. The Bible says not to covet. The Bible says not to lie, not to bear false witness. Well, you know, there's a good reason. I'm sorry. You have transgressed the law and you have sinned. See, it brings you away from situational ethics to a very strict idea where God says, this is right, this is wrong. And that's what he's bringing into the aspect of the law here. Very important. So the purpose of this verse is instructing us as to what sin really is. The transgression of the law of God. The word sin means missing the mark of God's standard. Not your standard, God's standard. Amen? Sin equals transgression of the law, or a breach of God's law, or going beyond God's law. Amen? So we call that breaking the law of God. I don't really like the word breaking, because you can't break it. Amen? It's like the law of gravity. Can you break the law of gravity? No, you can't, because if you try to break it, you'll break yourself against it, because it cannot be broken. You jump off a building, you say all you want, I'm going to fly. The last thing that'll break is the law. What will break is yourself. You break yourself against the solid principle of that law. Amen? And the same thing with the Word of God. You cannot break it. It stands sure. And no matter if the whole world turns against it and all the governments put laws against it, the law still stands. And at the end, it will stand. And everybody, the whole majority of the world, will break themselves against it. The law was given so that the day comes, our mouths would be stopped, and we'll all stand guilty before our God, and we will know it. I've talked to people, oh, when I see God, I'll tell him. No, you won't. You'll see God, you'll be on your face so fast, and your mouth will be shut. You think for a second you're going to get all cocky in the face of God. You surely have not even known who God is. Transgressing one law is transgressing the whole law. Notice how it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, singular. It's not saying laws, it's saying law. It is an entity on its own. It is a single entity, the law. And notice what it says here in this one passage in James chapter 2. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Sin equals transgression of the law. Well, at least I'm not a murderer. Well, if whatever you are, if you're one that bears false witness, you are a murderer in God's eyes. It's just like you broke the law as a unit, the whole unit. We don't put them in order and say, well, I just won't break this bad one. You break one, you break them all. Like I said with Charles Spurgeon, he had the great illustration about getting a glass vase that God put in her hands, and the moment it touched her hands, it fell to the floor. That's us breaking the law. And then we say, well, I'm going to put it back together, and we glue it all back together, and we bring it back to God, and we can see it's all glued, and he says, you broke the vase. You broke the vase. Yeah, but I did. Look, I put it all back together. You broke the vase. You've broken the law. You've breached the law. You've gone beyond the law. And if you've gone beyond one law, you've guilty of the whole law. Amen. That's what the scripture says. And the law is standard. It exposes sinfulness. There's some great scripture. You got to kind of sometimes get your head around some of this stuff. But in Romans chapter 7, I encourage you to turn there. Romans chapter 7, verse number 7. But it says here, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. That means, until the law came, the sin that was in me, it's like it wasn't there. You ever lived a life like that? With me, I did. I remember I could do a lot of different things that didn't bother me. But something happened when the commandment came, when God made clear to me what sin was. And that's exactly what he's saying here. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived. It's almost like sin received life in me. Then it says, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So what the commandment's supposed to do, it's supposed to define clearly to you what sin is. And when that happens, you begin to feel, I've just died because of sin. Because sin has been revived. I am a sinner. And you begin to acknowledge your sinfulness. And so the law, what the law does is it makes your sin worse than you ever thought it was. But then you look at the law, oh, that's a bad law. He says, no, it's just and good. Why is it so good? Because it's bringing death to me. I'm actually being brought underneath a penalty because of my understanding that I have violated this holy law. Well, another passage in Galatians 3 talks about how that the law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And that's why in the next passage here, what we look at is the manifestation of Jesus Christ and his purpose. The Bible says this in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the law takes you by the hand because you're guilty and leads you to the solution. So the law is good. The law is your friend in the sense that it's bringing you to the solution. If you didn't have the law, you wouldn't want the solution. Amen? So the law was given to make your sin exceeding sinful. It wasn't there to save you. The law cannot save you. And the Bible says, by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified. There's nothing that the law can do to bring you life. All the law can do is bring you death. And that's why I tell people, you be careful about going to the law to solve your problems. Because the law rarely brings life into your situation. But the law will always bring some kind of a death to your situation. Amen? So be careful of the lawyers and the courtrooms and the so forth, if you can at all help it. Amen? Because they're not going to bring you life. The law brings death. But the law of God takes you by the hand, says, if you were to come my way, you would die. But I'm going to help you. I'm your schoolmaster. And a schoolmaster was one that was put in responsibility of the children of the master. And so they would take care of the children and say, hey, we got to make sure you're taught right. And they would take them by the hand every day and bring them to their tutors. Amen? Make sure you're being taught right. And so the law, which is a schoolmaster, takes the kids by the hand. Let me bring you to Jesus. You need him right now. But you don't need him if you don't understand your sinfulness. So the law makes your sin exceeding sinful and then takes you by the hand. Let me show you the solution. Amen. For he is the end of the law to whoever believes. And the children say, wow, that sounds good because I feel very bad now because my sin has been revived in me. Before this commandment came, I was doing okay. Now all of a sudden the Bible comes and I feel bad. Amen. You ever been there in church? You're doing great until you go to church and the preacher starts preaching. And all of a sudden it's just like somebody just stepped on my toes. Sin was revived. Amen. So what do? Well, you go to Christ. You confess. He is the one that shed his blood for you. Amen. And that's why immediately after this particular verse, he goes into another verse where it says in John 3, verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So Christ is the end of the law. Notice the verses here in John 1, 17. He says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So first, the Old Testament came with the law. Why? You needed the law before Christ could come. Why? Because if Christ would come before the law, you wouldn't come to him. Amen? So he gives you the law so you'd come to him, so your sin would be seen for what it is. You are a sinner. You are exceedingly sinful. And then when Jesus Christ came, oh, I need you. And the law directs you to his presence. Amen? And that's exactly how people get saved. That's why they have to admit they're sinners. Oh, I'm not so bad. You're not ready for Christ yet. You're a dirty, rotten sinner. You're worthy of death. Oh, it's not that bad. I remember witnessing to one guy, and I tried to tell him, I said, you need to understand that we deserve to die for our sin. Oh, you Baptists take things so far. He's addicted to alcohol. His marriage was a mess. His kids were a mess. I'm saying, come on, man. Look. Sin was dead in him. I'm not that bad. Because the law was not taken clearly. He didn't judge himself by the law of God. Sin equals transgression of the law. Are you a sinner? Have you transgressed the law? Say, well, yes, I have. Well, then you're worthy. It's worthy of death. That's the only punishment placed upon sin. That's why throughout the Old Testament, all those animals die as a demonstration, as a picture of the death that happens due to sin. Amen? Very important. That's why in the temple, they would have the lid on the Ark of the Covenant, because in the Ark was the law. And the law, here you have the holy place, which is, this is where God resides. How do I get into the presence of God? Can I come through the law? No. We had to put a cap on the Ark of the Covenant that was called the mercy seat, the same word that means propitiation in the New Testament. Jesus Christ became the propitiation. Because the wrath of God was poured on him, we can have access to God above the law through his mercy and the sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. Amen? I mean, it was all told to us in picture. He told to us in scripture. It's very clear. We just have to believe what he has said. Amen? So the manifestation of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He didn't come to just cover it. He didn't come just to wash it up a bit. He came to take it away. Our future as believers for eternity has nothing to do with sin. There will be no sin allowed in there because Jesus Christ will have taken it all away. Amen. In the Old Testament, they had a certain day that they would call the Day of Atonement. And on that day, the high priest would have two goats. And in one of these goats, he would kill that goat and take the blood and sprinkle that upon the altar and burn that goat as a symbol of the judgment of sin. The other goat, the high priest, would confess the sins of Israel for that year. This is what we've done. And he would lay his hand on that goat's head, and he would lean on that sacrifice. Amen? When he was done confessing, the Bible says that there was an able man, a strong man, that would take that goat and remove it from the camp, take it way out into the wilderness, and let it go. That is a picture of taking away the sin. Believers, we cannot fall into this idea that somehow, I'm just going to ask for forgiveness and I can live the way I want. Because the reason Jesus came was to take away your sin. And if you're not confessing your sin in the agreement with him that I want this out of my life, you have not been forgiven. Well, I'm going to hold on to this and keep asking for forgiveness. You've never been forgiven yet. Because there's two aspects to this. The Bible says, for God is faithful. If we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Two parts. You have the one goat on the altar, forgiveness. The other goat is in the wilderness. If I'm not going to come to Christ in my confession, wanting my sin to be gone, there's no confession. I'm going to hold on to my sin. Sorry, I am still now in my sin. Because Christ was manifested. He was rendered apparent to us. He was revealed to us because he was here to take away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. In fact, that taking away, what it really means is to expiate or lift up and to carry away. The same way he would pick up the goat and bring it out into the wilderness. Amen? Jesus Christ came to pick up all the sin and carry it away. So let me ask you about your life as a believer. Is that what you want? In the heart of any born-again believer that has a walk with God in their heart to saying, Lord, I wish I'd never have sin in my life. I want it gone. From the littlest to the biggest. I don't want to transgress the law. Yet I know in my flesh that's all I am, is a transgressor of the law. But as we abide in Christ, it changes. Something changes in us. And I believe that a born-again believer can get to the place where maybe you're not without sin in you, but where you don't have to sin all the time. Especially habitual, ongoing sin. And that's what we're going to look at coming on in the next couple of verses here. And so he came to take away the sin. And I'll give you one more point and we'll be done. Jesus was also manifested to destroy the work of the devil. Destroy the work. In 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This word for destroy means to loose or loosen what is fast or bound. That means that, you know what, in each one of our lives there was a time where sin had bounded us up, like being tied up. People are walking around, I'm okay, I can quit whenever I want. Yeah, until you want. That's when you find that you can't. I've had people that smoke cigarettes for how many years and years and years. Oh, I can quit whenever I want. I says, try it. See, here in their mind, they thought, I can do this whenever I want. Until you start walking away from it, and all of a sudden, you find out you're chained down. You never knew that before because you've never tried. But the moment you try to walk away from sin, you understand that it has bound you because of the works of the devil. The works of the devil in your life. Jesus Christ came to loosen that chain in your life. So not only to ultimately take away the presence of sin, but also to destroy the power of sin in your life, where you don't have to be bound to this every day of your life. There are Christians, because they're not taking the right steps with their God, that do not get past being bound. And sin is not just drinking and smoking and going to the bars. There's inner sin, there's bitterness, and there's anger, and there's all kinds of stuff that's going in critical spirit. There's stuff that's going on in your life that's sin, and it's bound you. And that's not something you're going to get a self-help book for and get free from. There's nothing in this world that can free you from that. Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Amen? It's the same word in Luke 3 when John the Baptist said, "Indeed, I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latches of which shoes I am not worthy to unloose." That's the same word for destroy in this verse. Unloosing the latch of his shoe. The Lord wants to do that for you. There's removal of the sin's power and bondage practically in our daily life. This brings change in our lives. Folks, if we would just see that God can change us to such a traumatic degree. Sometimes we just say, "Oh, well, it's not going to happen anyways. I'm not going to try." If you would see Jesus the way he sees you, and he sees you a whole lot different than you do. And I'm glad that the Lord Jesus looked down at me one day when I was a rock musician with hair down to here, messed up in my life. He didn't see me like that. He saw me in Airdrie preaching this message. You had told me that back there, I'd say, "You're crazy." But Jesus saw that. And he was manifested. And he came down to my life and he started to unloosen and destroy the works of the devil in my life. Yeah, but one by one, he began to unloosen the buckles that were keeping me down. Amen? People ought to look at the way you used to be. "What? What happened?" Well, I'll tell you what happened. The Son of God was manifested, and he destroyed the works of the devil. Amen? Oh, the devil can work. He's got several ways that he works in our life. Number one, he tempts us to do evil. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, it says, "For this cause, which I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." They invested so much, but he was so afraid that maybe the tempter came in, the one that would put pressure on them, and they would give up and go into the world again. The devil can plant wicked thoughts in your heart. In Acts 5, verse 3, it says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Satan put that in his heart. You can go back to the Old Testament with David when he numbered the people. The Bible says that Satan put it in his heart to number the people out of fear because he wasn't sure if they had enough men to defeat the opposing army. Satan does that. The Lord came to unbuckle that so you wouldn't have to live your life every day in bondage to those thoughts coming into your heart and mind. And it happens, folks. You know that. Satan plants thoughts in your mind. And the Lord has given us the ability to reject it and to not sin because of it. But when you grab onto those thoughts and you meditate on them, and you make them yours, you sin. The Lord came to destroy that. Satan hinders our forward progress. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." He's saying, I'm a preacher here. I want to go and give up the gospel. I wanted to come to you, but I couldn't come when I wanted to because Satan was putting pressure and keeping us from getting there. If you think, as a believer, "Oh, well, if God wanted that, then I would have just been there." You've got to be careful how you dictate the will of God for your life. It isn't just about, "Well, if this is supposed to be the will of God, it'll just happen." Because Satan hinders. Sometimes you've got to fight tooth and nail to be what God wants you to be. You've got to fight tooth and nail to get where God wants you to get. It's not just always easy. I always say you can't look at every obstacle in front of you as somehow God stopping you. Nor can you look at an easy road as God telling you to go. That's what Paul did the one day when the ship was sailed. Remember? They said, "Oh, wow, the wind is coming from the right direction, Paul. Everything's looking good." He says, "Don't go." And it didn't take long. They went out on the ocean and here came Euroclydon, the great storm, and crashed the ship. So it's not always the nice, easy breeze that tells us what the will of God is, nor is it always the hard obstacles that we have to face that tells us, "Oh, that wasn't the will of God." Maybe it was the will of God, and maybe we got to jump over that thing. Amen? But we're living in Christianity, we're sensual. You know what being a sensual Christian is? We do things because of the senses, not because of the principles. "Oh, well, I don't feel this, so God must not be in it." God's not sensual. You are. And that's exactly what happens. Believers don't do the will of God because they don't feel. I don't feel. And the emotions are running the show. Your emotions are simply something to help you after you've made the decision. But they're usually a hindrance before the decision. Before I make a decision for God, my emotions are crying opposite. You can't let your emotions rule your life. You can't be a sensual believer. We have to be principled believers. Amen? And so Satan does hinder us. He intimidates with fear. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's roaring. He's not biting. He's roaring. He's trying to control your emotions by instilling fear in your heart about doing the right thing. Amen? He's a roaring lion. He also redirects our heart to earthly things. This is in Matthew 16:23. This is Jesus talking. He says, but he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. Amen. So the devil savors the things of man, and when you savor the things of man, you have been redirected by Satan. Because that's exactly what Peter did that day. Peter got redirected. He was supposed to say, I know, Lord, it's hard. You're going to the cross. You're going to die for me. You're going to be arrested. It's a horrible thought, but I understand that's the will of God. But instead he says, I'm not going to let you go. Because he was working on a different level, on a man level. And Satan redirected him there. Amen? You got to be careful. You don't let Satan redirect you to savor the things of man rather than savoring the things of God. Because Jesus said, thou art an offense unto me. I surely wouldn't want to be an offense to the Lord. Number six, he corrupts our minds to the truth. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So he corrupts your thinking. The simple process of the scripture, he tries to complicate it and corrupt you to get you to move away from truth. Amen? If we could be like flashlights, you remember seeing those flashlights when you shake them, the light goes on? I wish that's the way it was. When I need a light, you can come shake me. And when you need a light, I can just grab you. And the light would, oh yeah, I get it now. But that's not how it is it? It takes an inner acknowledgement of what we're doing. Confession of that sin. The last thing I want to mention to you about this is he sows doubt. Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? You know what I hate? I read books. And especially in 1 John, I've been reading a lot of different sources and just really trying to get to the mind. And it's hard to find anybody these days that does not attack the Word of God. Well, I think this is not translated right. I'm saying, here you're trying to help people. At the same time, you're sowing doubt. So now, how do I know the Word of God? Do I have to come to you every time? Give me your phone number. Give me your quick dial. Because obviously, I don't know what God says. Folks, you don't need a preacher to know what this Bible says. And if it says it the way it says it, that's exactly what it says. Every word. The problem isn't the Bible being mistranslated. The problem is our brains do not understand. Yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said. The first words of Satan. Yea, hath God said. In those words, you know what he did? He revealed his whole future ministry to mankind. Yea, hath God said. The same as the first words of Christ, you know what they were in the Bible? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Those were his first words. Quite different. But both of them gave the complete structure of what their ministries are going to be like. Let me ask you about this aspect of sin in your life. Maybe we're trying to complicate the definition. Well, it's maybe not so. Is it transgressing the law of God? Did he say not to do that and you're doing it? Did he say to do something and you're not doing it? The Bible says, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The Bible also says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You have to believe what the Bible says. The Bible says that he who has a respect of persons committeth sin. That means you love some people, you won't love others. You committed sin. See, the Bible tells us what sin is. We just go to the Bible. You don't worry what other people say. You just go to the Bible, the law of God, and he will tell you. Is there something the Lord wants you to confess today and in your heart to say, Lord, could you please take it away? Take it away. Like the goat into the wilderness, please take it away. Break the power of this sin over my life. I'm tired of having the devil hinder me, plant wicked thoughts in my mind. I'm tired of the fear. I'm tired of savoring the world and not savoring God. I'm tired of having my mind corrupted and doubting the truth of the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for each one that has come out to the service. Lord, I thank you for passages like this, Lord, and not always easy to take, but Lord, they sure help us understand. And I pray you'd help us to overcome some of the things that we're going through in our personal lives and the sins, the secret sins of our heart. Lord, help us to overcome these things and to become victorious in every area. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here without Christ, Lord, that they would be convicted and brought to a place where they would ask somebody to help them to be saved. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us as we consider the works of the devil in our life, that, Lord, you would give us the strength to overcome all those different tactics that he tries on us. And, Lord, keep us close to the truth of the Word of God, I pray. I pray your blessing upon these wonderful people. Give them a great afternoon, a good time together with their family, and a good time of rest. Bring us back safely tonight, I pray this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you, folks.